Here, take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Hopefully, by the time we're done with 28 chapters of Acts, there's some things that'll be ingrained. Remember, so much false teaching in the book of Acts comes from the first seven chapters. And that's because the first seven chapters, the preaching is the kingdom of heaven. It's called a millennial gospel. In other words, Jesus could come. They get a second chance after crucifying Jesus. And Peter preaches and Stephen preaches. Jesus could come back if you'll accept him. They don't. They reject him. But the kingdom of heaven is preached. And then in chapter 8, we saw how it switches to the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God right now. We're not in a physical kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, and it cometh not with observation. So we're not trying to take, that's different because most Protestant churches and most churches that don't teach a difference believe we are trying to labor to get God's kingdom established, but we're not trying to take Mechanicsville for Christ. We're not trying to win America to God. That's Catholic. That's called dominion theology, where we'll take countries and we'll make things be Christian so Jesus can come back. We're not doing that. We're winning people to Christ. All of our labor is invisible, right? People getting saved, joy, peace, faith, righteousness, right? All of that is stuff you can't see. We labor for an invisible kingdom. We're not laboring for a physical kingdom. That's important because in the first seven chapters, no one but Jews get saved. Okay? Then it switches. And we started seeing in chapter 8, Philip preaches to Samaria. And then the Ethiopian gets saved. And he was a proselyte, a Jew. Still Jews are getting saved. Then chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved, Saul. And then the first Gentile gets saved in Acts chapter 10. And then the whole transition is going to start happening in the book of Acts. Remember, the book of Acts is a small history book of the early church. It is not a list of doctrines. Most false teaching, you can lose your salvation, teaching on you have to be baptized or you can't go to heaven. All that comes from the first part of the book of Acts, from people who never follow through with it and don't rightly divide. Okay? They take verses that apply to Israel and they apply it to the church. Okay? We're not Israel. We're the church. Then in chapters 1 through 12, this is chapter 13, but 1 through 12, the Apostle Peter takes the forefront. In Acts 13 to 28, the Apostle Paul takes the forefront. And finally, Acts 1 through 11, Jerusalem is central to the story. And then from chapters 12 to 28, Antioch, Paul's home church, becomes the center. And here, let's start reading here in Acts chapter 13. You're going to see a real hard shift into the Gentiles. God is transitioning things very quick. So here we are in chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Remember, all through the Old Testament, the headquarters, the most mentioned city in the Bible is Jerusalem. God, last chapter, chapter 12, moved where he's working and his headquarters 300 miles north to Antioch. Then this becomes the model church. Jerusalem is not the model church. Jerusalem goes bankrupt because they won't do what God told them to do. Antioch becomes the missionary sending church. But that's where, okay, you say, how come this is important? Because as you read the book of Acts, when I was in Bible college, people would read and they say, see, we're supposed to be like Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had 3,000 people saved. And then they had baptized. And then chapter 4, they have 5,000 people saved and baptized. And if you include women and children, they're probably up to 20,000 now. And that mega church movement comes from copying Jerusalem, not Antioch. We're to copy Antioch. That's why what happened in Antioch. This is the mission sending church, right? That's why we say if your church does not have a missions program that supports missionaries, you don't have a church. You got a gathering, But you do not have a New Testament church until you start supporting missionaries somewhere getting people saved. That's why, and you say, why is all this? Because we live in an internet stinking confused day. When you ask people, where do you go to church at? Oh, I attend this channel on YouTube. Okay, so who's your pastor? Well, he's a good preacher. Who's your pastor? Who pastors you? You understand? Who would visit you if you were sick? Who would do your home going when you go to heaven? Amen? We live in a digital world, and people, the internet's only 25 years old. People really think that's New Testament Christianity, and it's not. It's not. I can say, okay, there's a lot of good sermons online. Amen? All right? But that's not church. You have not gone to church until you've assembled. Amen? You listened to a sermon, but you didn't go to church. That's why Antioch is so important here. Watch this, and he's going to list as Barnabas and Simeon. Just so you know, remember the person when Jesus carried the cross up to Calvary and he stumbled, and they forced a man to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way? His name was Simon, okay? It does not say legend, history, but not your Bible. Most believe that this Simon here in Antioch, the one who carried Jesus' cross, obviously, if you were that close to Jesus and you're watching him, they say he got saved and he joined the church at Antioch. It does not say that. That's just history. Interesting. Okay, ready? Simon that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Mananaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Here we go. Here we go. Let's analyze the verses here. Just give you something to think about when you read your Bible. As they ministered to the Lord. What's the word minister mean? It means to serve. It says as they ministered to the Lord. If you're talking about New Testament Christianity, it's a wonderful topic to think this way. I'm here to serve the Lord. And as they ministered to the Lord, that means every day they're saying, God, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I bless you? That's a neat way to live, right? As they ministered to the Lord, as they sought to do God's will, okay? Then it says here, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. There's three types of fasts in the Bible. There's a fast from food. There's a fast from sleep. And there's a fast from the physical relationship and marriage. That has to be with consent with husband and wife. But there's most fasts in the Bible are fasts from food for direction. You say, what's a fast? A fast is where the flesh is weakened. You deny food so that you can spiritually see what's going on. And the flesh gets in the way. Fasting reminds us that we're supposed to control our bodies. Our bodies are not supposed to control us. That's why it's good to fast. Now, some people who, like, if you've had your pancreas removed, it's hard for people to fast because of the, you know, what your body has to secrete for you to digest food. But for most people, fasting's supposed to, it's not something for super Christians. It's something that everybody's supposed to do every once in a while. Remember the Pharisee that prayed with himself, I fast twice a week, right? So fasting has a lot of health benefits. It helps your body. When you stop eating, your body goes, oh boy, we can get rid of stuff. And your body starts expelling toxins, okay, through the eliminatory glands, that's your sweat glands and everything. So I heard somebody say this, oh, I never fast because I get a headache. Okay, I've never fasted and didn't get a headache. There's no such thing as fasting. Your sugar levels have to adjust and all this. Now, once again, if you're diabetic and all that and you struggle with that, I understand. But the first 3 days of a fast are always headache. Then the headache stops, your body goes into ketosis, and then it starts healing itself. So a fast has a lot of physical health, but it's a lot in the Bible, okay? I mean, there's a lot in the Bible about fasting. Just interesting, we don't talk about it in America because we get so much food. You know what I mean? Remember those people who came over from Russia in the 90s I told you about? They got off the plane. It was right after the Iron Curtain fell in 1991. They came over here to America, and when they got into the airport, you know how most airports are lined with restaurants? They were seeing people coming in and out with coffee and donuts and chicken and pizza and all that. They passed out. They'd never seen so much food in one place. In America, we eat a lot, okay? We have access to a lot of food. God's blessed our country, but here we go, fasting. Ready? So they fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." I'll just draw some, the work that I have called them. First of all, I think it needs to be noted, everybody in the church isn't supposed to be a missionary, but some are. Everybody in the church isn't called to preach, but some are in every church. And the only reason it doesn't happen is because Christians get so sidetracked, they quit listening to the call of God. But like I said, somebody has to stay back, but it is an interesting thought. Everybody's not supposed to go to the mission field, but some are from a church. Amen? Here, notice the work that the Holy Spirit's separating them to do. Go over two chapters to Acts 15, 26. It says here, he's rehearsing what God has separated them to do. Acts 15, look at verse. Of course, verse 25 ends with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, comma. Verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they did it back then when it was dangerous. I've always looked at as missionaries, someone who's willing to leave the comforts and conveniences of America and McDonald's and all that stuff and go to a foreign country. I've always looked at missionaries as God's special forces. We're all in the service of the Lord. We're all in God's army. But the special forces, what are the Navy SEALs and Delta Force? And what do all those guys do? They go into separated lands and do the same thing an infantryman does with less. What's a missionary do? He goes to a foreign country, does everything an American pastor does with less. I remember the missionaries in Africa talking about my friend in Africa. He said the power goes out about three times a day. He said normally it's for about 2 or 3 hours, sometimes four. He said, but when the power comes on, they run to the computer, turn it on, get their emails sent out, get their letters printed, and then the power goes out again. We don't have to deal with that in America. I'll say it again. Missionaries are people who do the same thing that a pastor does with less, right? So I call them God's special forces, men who've hazarded their lives. Watch this. Go to, and just to give you an illustration, we'll come right back to Acts 13. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul has about 5 years till he gets his head cut off. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a list of here's what my whole life I've done for the Lord. Okay? Ready? Watch this. Hazarded their lives. It says this, verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. He got stoned and was left for dead, and many think God brought him back to life. That's when he went to Lystra. Stoned, hit in the head. Right? With many stones. He said, I've died serving the Lord. Wow. Look at verse 24. The list goes down for several verses. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40 stripes with a death sentence. So 39 stripes. There's only one beating of Paul, Acts chapter 5. Remember when they all get whipped? And then they're released and they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. That's Acts chapter 5. That's one beating. He said, I got that God gave us. He was whipped 4 more times till his back was bloody. Can you imagine? Ready? Watch this. These are his credentials. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. You know what beaten with rods is? That's where they tie you down, stretch you out on a slab, and 4 men, 2 on each side, take wooden rods, and they start beating the whole body. all four at once. They say the pain can drive a man insane. He said, that happened to me 3 times. God didn't even record the details of that, right? So 3 times that happened. He says, once was I stoned. I told you about that in Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. 3 times I was in a ship that went down. We only read of it once. Acts 27, remember when the ship goes down? He was in a shipwreck 2 more times. And then it says, and a night and a day I have been in the deep. That's a bummer. Okay, I can't think of anything. I hate water stuff. I can swim a little bit. I'm not like an expert swimmer. But when you read the story of the independence, okay, it's a history story. To get the 2 bombs that we put at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the ship Independence took those 2 bombs over, crossed the Pacific. Nobody could know they were there. So a crew of 5 men took these 2 bombs on a ship across the Pacific. When they got there, dropped the bombs off. Once again, nobody could know. They started back, and their ship was sunk by a Japanese torpedo. And the 5 men, when you read the story, out of the 5, only 1 man survived. But when I've been on the ocean at night, when we were in the Navy, it's dark. You say, oh, you got the sun, you got the moon. I'm telling you, it's dark. And when it's cloudy, you can't see nothing. So can you imagine floating in the water, not seeing anything? They found a piece of the ship to hold on to, all 5 guys, and they heard the guy that survived, he said within 3 hours, they heard the guy at the end of the thing holding on start screaming. He was getting eaten by a shark. The next morning, when he woke up, he went to nudge his friend, and half his body was missing. He got eaten by a shark in the night. So here they are floating. I'm just trying to help you see. He said a night and a. He said I was in the deep, a night, a whole night and a day, just floating. That's amazing to me. You know what COVID did? COVID got us so centered on ourselves and our health. And am I going to be okay? If you're always focused on your safety and your health and how are you doing, would you ever surrender to the mission field? I'll answer the question, no. You're too focused on, well, my health and how would I handle this and how could I? Everybody is so self-introspective right now. More missionaries, I know you know this, more missionaries are coming off the field than leaving. And it's not because God quit calling. It's just because people quit listening. But more missionaries are coming off the field than going back on the field. Okay? So once a day, what's verse 26? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city. You know what the word perils means? It means stress and compression. Feeling pressure and stress. Like we're in perilous times, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hazardous and stressful times, okay? Perils, all of this. He says, perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea and perils among false brethren, people that called themselves Christians but weren't, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. There's this list of credentials. Go back to Acts chapter 13. Here's Paul's first call as a missionary. It's about 12 years after he got saved. That was Acts chapter 9. I don't think God... It's just amazing. I think people who are willing to leave the comforts of America to win people to Christ, I think they're heroes. And God rewards that. God will reward them in heaven. But that attitude of, he died for me, what would he ever ask that's too much, right? What could God ever expect of me that I would say no, right? A surrender, right? So watch this. The Holy Spirit calls them, verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And there you have the ordaining. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So here's the first missionary journey. And in the back of your Bible, okay, I know in the back of mine, in the back of your of my Bible, I have, most people have maps in the back of their Bible. And in the back of your Bible, it's one map that's Paul's first, second, and third missionary journey with different colors of the missionary journeys. Or in the back of my Bible, it's got one map that's Paul's first journey, a second map that's Paul's second journey, and a third map. Who, if you look real quick at the back of your Bible, whose Bible does not have a map of Paul's missionary journey? It's neat when you read your Bible. When we were studying the book of Acts, I remember in college, they said you're supposed to take a map and make a map of Paul's first missionary journey, following through, saying what city he went to and all that. Who does it? Does anybody not have a map of missionary journeys? Okay, it's not that you have a bad Bible or anything else like that. It's just some are a little more detailed. So watch this. They leave Antioch. It just says they went to Seleucia and this island of Cyprus right here. Okay, it is very mountainous. It's where Barnabas is from. And they're going to go to Salamis. Okay, other than the time that they're on the sea, they walked. You say, oh, they had caravans and carts. You don't read that anywhere. Okay, there were roads, right? Rome made roads that connected everything. But as far as getting on a cart and letting a horse pull you, that, no. Paul was a tent maker, so they were on ship. What? By the time they're done, okay, Acts 13 and 14, next week we'll look at the second half. The whole journey takes 3 years. From the time they leave Antioch and they go here, they go through, then they go back, and then they sail back to Antioch. The whole journey is 2,000 miles. Okay? So you could say, looks like maybe a third of it is on water. Okay? Two-thirds of it looks like they walked it. That's important because as far as showing you the ruggedness. Remember he said in journeyings often, hoofing it. Fastest you can go on foot, I think, without a horse. Roman soldiers would go 20 miles a day, but they didn't carry more than 20 pounds. Okay? So I don't know that that's what Paul did. I just know that's the most a soldier would go is 20 miles a day. That's that's a lot of walking. Amen. So here we go. Just trying to give you a picture here. They sailed to Cyprus. Watch this, verse 5. And then when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. This is going to be John Mark. And he's mentioned in verse 13. Watch what happens here in verse 6. When they had gone through the Isle of unto Paphos. So watch this. They walk from Salamis all the way across the island. This is all mountainous. Huge mountains. Okay. When we were in Sicily, they took us every day to a dead volcano. And we would go up the volcano, up to the top, and then spiral down into the volcano. And it was pretty, I will say that, but it was huge. The mountains in Italy are huge. Here it is. They go all the way across. They get to Paphos, and then watch what happens. It says, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And the word Bar means son of. So remember, you say Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Well, you know, there's a lot of Jesuses, right? But there's only one Jesus Christ, right? So that's you could say Jesus or Jehovah Saves was a fairly common name, like John would be, or you know what I mean? There's more common names than others. Here we go. Here's this sorcerer, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now I have Sergius Paulus underlined in my Bible, and this is Paul's first Gentile convert. Peter's first convert, Gentile, was who? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, right? Well, two chapters later, the Apostle Paul is going to lead the first Gentile to Christ, Sergius Paulus. Okay, he gets saved here in just a minute. And just little landmarks here. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So the deputy wants to hear it. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So he says, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that preaching and that stupid Bible, and you don't want to hear that. And he's trying to hinder Sergius Paulus from getting saved. Look what God does. Watch this. Then Saul, verse 9, who also is called Paul. There we go. I know these are just little things, but that's the first time Saul is called Paul. Okay? And for the rest of the New Testament, really for the rest of the book of Acts, Saul is only used, Paul. He's Paul from this point on. And Saul is only used when he's giving his testimony. Like in Acts 26 and Acts 22 when he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's telling, you know, what Jesus said to him. The rest of the time, it's Paul. You say, that's the first time Paul's mentioned. Peter is mentioned only one more time in the book of Acts. Only mentioned. So you see how it's transitioning, right, from Peter to Paul? Here, it says here, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He locked his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What a rebuke. You child of the devil. How dare you hinder somebody from getting saved? Right? Have you all heard of Barnum and Bailey Circus? P.T. Barnum in England wrote Charles Haddon Spurgeon a letter. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching to 10,000 people at a time. And when the circus was getting started, P.T. Barnum wrote Charles Haddon Spurgeon a letter and said, hey, I'd like you to come to the circus. He wanted part of the crowd, right? And he said, you can preach anything you want. I'll give you £1,000, right, to preach each night. He said, you can do so P.T. Barnum invited Charles Haddon Spurgeon to come and preach. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote him a letter back and said, here's my response, Acts 13:10. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease? Charles Haddon Spurgeon didn't want to what? He didn't want to associate with that. Just like a preacher should say nowadays, I don't want to associate. Yeah, but he could have preached the gospel. It's amazing to me in our day and age how many people justify sin if somebody gets saved. Oh, you can have that music in there. If somebody, it's amazing. Our crowd does that. I'll say this, 100 years ago, I'm not associating with that. And in Charles Haddon Spurgeon, just think about this for a second. I don't care who gets saved. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to associate with ill-dressed people. What with the, you know, ballet and tightrope walkers and all that, people running around in their underwear, right? Circus was a bad place. It's always been a questionable place, right? But isn't that interesting? Charles Haddon Spurgeon would not use souls getting saved to justify wrong. And he sent him Acts 13:10. That's one of the uses of history in that. But here we go. Ready? Watch this. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Boom. Not seeing the sun for a season. So Elymas or Bar-Jesus is struck blind because he opposed getting the gospel to Sergius Paulus. Real quick, okay? Can we take a side road here? Who would Elymas the sorcerer be a picture of? Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Israel right now, some of the wickedest people on the earth are Jews. They're still God's people, but what's Romans 11 say? They're enemies of the gospel. They hate God. Now, not all Jews, but most. Right now, Israel has been set apart, right? Blinded because they rejected the Messiah, right? So just a small picture there of Elymas kind of being a small picture of Israel and the blindness that's happened. And so watch this. Here we go. Now watch this. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Verse 12. Then the deputy, this is going to be Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed. There's where he gets saved. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark, this is Barnabas' nephew, quits. He's just probably traveled more than he's ever traveled in his life. And the Christian life was more of a battle than he had ever seen. He just watched a man get struck blind for opposing the gospel, right? So it all wasn't God loves you and everything else. He's seen God's judgment. And this young convert, John Mark, quits. He goes, I'm out of here. We've traveled all the way across the island, and he goes back home. Now, what's interesting is by the time Paul gets to the end of his life, in 5 more years, okay, he's going to say, only Mark is with me. He said, Mark is profitable for the ministry. So this man quits, but he comes back, right? He's used of the Lord. But it's interesting all that he's, and one more thing, when you read 1 Peter, it says, Mark, my son in the faith, most think the apostle Peter led him to the Lord. He was his son in the faith. And when you, we could do a Bible study on John Mark, but if it wasn't for this guy right here that just quit and will come back, God would not have had someone to pen the book of Mark, and your Gospels would be Matthew, Luke, and John. Most think the apostle Peter helped his convert and son in the faith pen the book of Mark. Okay? Doesn't say that. That's legend. That's history. Bob. Okay, but that's how important this guy is here. He sees a lot, and it is a lesson as far as the Christian life. The hardest things I watch Christians deal with as a pastor is probably in this order. When they're Catholic and they get saved, they have somewhere it's going to click in. All my family that was Catholic before, unless somebody witnessed to them, they died and went to hell. That is so hard. I've watched people struggle with that. It's a hard truth. Okay, I'm glad I'm saved, but everybody that I was told is going to heaven isn't, right? Another thing that's hard that I watch people, John Mark here sees a battle happening. Another thing I watch Christians struggle with is everything that's called Christian isn't Christian. What do you mean there's bad churches and good churches? What do you mean there's churches that God says he hates? Revelation, right? The doctrine and deeds of the Nicolaitans, Jesus says, I hate them, right? So there's good churches and bad churches. Because when you get saved, it's like, oh, church is wonderful. And every church must be. Every church isn't great. And learning to divide with the Bible. They're a good church if they preach the Bible and they're interested in getting folks out of hell. If they're not, they're social clubs. Okay? Grasping that. So, I just said John Mark here quits because the battle gets heated. He watched somebody get smitten, not get saved, get smitten because he's opposing the gospel probably a little more than he thought. Watch this. Here we go. So, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. All you need to know is this. There's this Antioch that is Paul's home church. This is the one you're going to hear that he keeps coming out of. There is another Antioch in Pisidia. Okay, this is a smaller one, but it's an Antioch. So it's not supposed to confuse you. It just helps when you follow a map. Verse 15. And after the reading of this law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they said, Saul and Barnabas are here. Would you like to preach? Absolutely. So Paul gets up there, and verse number 16 to 41 is Paul's sermon. Okay? He's going to go through the history of Israel and their failure and God's putting up with Israel's disobedience. The whole sermon, here's our time's limited. The whole sermon is cruxed on verse 38 and verse 39. Ready? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That word justified, it becomes the whole theme of the Pauline epistles. Right? The book of Romans. You say, what's the simplest way I can show this to you? Jesus Christ died and bought you with his blood. He redeemed you. That's what the word redeem means. Purchased and received and set free. The Holy Ghost regenerated you or rebirthed you or brought you to life when you got saved. So Jesus bought you. The Holy Spirit brought you back to life, right? And made you a blood-bought child of God. And then God the Father justified you or declared you righteous. The day I got saved, the day you got saved, God in heaven announced, okay? Goodness is righteous! God declared it. Greg Nash is perfect in my sight because of my son who shed his blood for him. Justification, or God declaring you righteous, becomes the theme for the rest of the New Testament. That's why that's the first time that's preached in Acts 13, and you're going to see it for the rest of the missionary journeys. It's a beautiful study. You can take a picture of the board. You can take it home. But that's where it ends. I hope this helps you. God bless you, gang. We got to go. We got to fold those tables up. And.